In Romans chapter 14, we have been looking at, have been introduced to the fact that we need to use God's Word as our standard. God is our standard and His Word is our standard. And we need to make sure that the things that we believe are not according to the gospel according to Sean, or the gospel according to Butch, or the gospel according to Michael. It's the gospel according to Christ, according to what the scriptures say. We need to make sure the things that we believe, the things that we do, why we do what we do, is not because that's the way we grew up, that's our experience, but it is God's Word. Along with that, consider this. Christianity has evolved quite a bit since the former days. If you look at Christianity back in the 1800s, you know what you would find a debate about over church discipline? The pastor's wife wore a hat in church. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? Who would argue whether or not the pastor's wife should be allowed to wear a hat while in church? Now that doesn't make any sense to us at all, does it? Those people were so straight, they were stuck on their own. Do you know why it sounds ridiculous to us? Because today as Christians, biblical standards are defined by our Christian liberty rather than on God's holiness. You know why they debated whether or not she should be disciplined? Because they wanted to honor God with their decisions. That's why. You thought it was ridiculous. But you know what? Their goal wasn't, well, we're going to nitpick at everything. How is it that I can honor God? What is God's standard? And are we living up to it? Our Christianity today is defined by what I can get away with. It's defined by well, the Bible doesn't say I can't, therefore it's okay for me to. So while we might think what they were doing is ridiculous, can you imagine what they think about churches today? I believe, see, Butch and I are the only ones wearing a tie. The rest of you have been thrown out. Christian liberty, we need to consider. We need to be wise with our decisions that we make. For those of us that have been brought up in the church and conservative backgrounds, you dress up to church. There's not a question of, well, should I wear pants to church or a tie to church? No, you wear your best. And then what happens when we see other people don't? We look down on them. They're immature. They're weak. I can't see any of you. There. We look down on them. Why? Because they're not as godly and holy as we are. Is that right? Is that biblical? Christian liberties are described in the Bible in two ways. One, the Christian liberty that we have from the Old Testament law. We find that we are free from the law of sin and death. We are not under the Old Testament law. Hallelujah, we can eat bacon. But Christian liberty is also described in another way. Here in Romans 14, you also see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And this Christian liberty says that there are things in the scripture that are not spelled out, and a Christian has the freedom to choose to participate or not participate. And it doesn't mean either one is wrong. We are setting up and we're going to look at the more application of these truths that we've looked at so far last week and this week in the future starting next week. But right now we're laying the foundation. Last week, make sure that we are using the scriptures for what we believe, for the way we live our lives. And this week, some principles about Christian liberty to help us tolerate other people or to change what we are doing. There are Christian liberties that are discussed in Christian circles. Things such as the style of music. What music style is appropriate for a Christian to live, to listen to? Now, I said styles of music. I did not say music in general, because there are music lyrics that are clearly unbiblical. What about working on Sunday? Some of you might remember the day when, if it was Sunday, the only place that was open was the church. Eating some kinds of foods. There are still Christians that hold that man shouldn't eat the pork. Ladies wearing pants in church. Or going to the movie theater. Men having an earring. Long or short hair, and how is that defined? Dress code at church. Alcohol. Living together before marriage, and tattoos. Where do they all fit in? Is there Christian liberty to participate in some of those things? Well, let's look at the scriptures, and let's see what we can gain from looking at what the scriptures have to say about debatable things. The first point to note, to observe, is that some practical issues in Christianity are debatable. I've heard preachers say there is no gray areas in Christianity. It's either white or black. Now, that's true. There are things that the scriptures speak to that there's no question whether to it's right or wrong. And I'm not sure the word, the term gray area is the right phrase to use. But right here at the beginning, it says in chapter 14, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not dispute over doubtful or debatable issues, debatable things. What he's telling you right off the bat is there are some things in the Christian life that are debatable. That is, I can take the scriptures and I can open them up and I can convince you that we have there is no way we should be eating pork, unclean animals. No way. I can take the Old Testament primarily and look and say, look, these things were what God said. And the Bible says God does not change, therefore, who are we to be eating that? Even practically speaking, which is better for you, bacon or turkey? Well, it depends if you fry the turkey, I suppose. I can take the scriptures, convince you that you should never touch bacon again. And I can take the same scriptures and demonstrate to you that you can go down and have yourself a baconator. I've never had one. There's a certain element, line that I just won't cross to get myself in the hospital. And that's one of them. There are things in Scripture that are debatable. And there are things that are not debatable in Scripture. Understand that truth. The truth is that doctrine is not debatable. The reality of God is not debatable. Is it really true that God exists? I look at the scriptures, there's no question about it. A person cannot debate whether or not God exists. The way they do it, by the way, if you're curious, is, well, see, because of the unintelligence of that day, the ignorance of that day, something they used in order to explain science and what's happening in science is to call something or science God. So they didn't really believe God. They believed science, but just called it God because they didn't know what else to call it. That's a ridiculous argument, but that's the way someone would approach that if they're trying to make that argument, even from the scriptures. There's no debate whether or not Christ was or is God, or that he became fully man. There's no question that salvation is through faith alone. That doesn't mean whether or not people debate that. That means the Bible clearly states it. And because the Bible clearly states it, whether you believe it or not, the truth is there. There are commands of Scripture that are not debatable. Commands of Scripture that are not debatable. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. That was always debated, though. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. Those things are clearly stated in the Scriptures. Therefore, we need to follow those things that are in the Scriptures. Along with this, though, is the application of Scripture for today that can be debated. For example, Paul says, ladies, you are not to wear your hair braided. Why are you not to wear your hair braided? Well, we can take a look and say, well, the Bible says I'm not supposed to, so I won't. Or does it have more to do with the culture of that time and what it signified? We need to be careful and wise. Do you see how we can have some kind of major debate this way? Ladies, I don't know why you're wearing pants. Don't you know that God says clearly in the Old Testament, a man ought to wear man clothes, a girl ought to wear girl clothes. I have to say, though, I don't find too many guys wandering around in the ladies' pants selection, seeing what will fit him. There are some debatable things in Scripture. How do we apply it to today? And so because there are debatable things in Scripture, we absolutely have to have a biblical foundation. Biblical foundation of knowing God's Word, biblical foundation of wisdom. Because some things are not explicitly stated. The text does not say, women shall not wear pants. Why? Because everybody wore dresses back then. Aren't you glad men were not living back then? The culture defined what that meant because we recognize this truth that there are things in application of Scripture that may be debated. That means we need to be careful what kind of judgment we place on other people. It means we need to be very careful that we study the Scriptures, that we listen to God's Holy Spirit, perhaps even gain wisdom from others in order to get good direction on the application of Scripture in our life. There was one gal, she went to a Reform church. I met with her, talked with her. She said that they were taught that girls were not allowed to wear pink. I said, well, why? It doesn't say that in the Bible. She didn't know. When we don't use the Bible as our scriptures, as our foundation, as we don't using biblical principles and application of it, we sometimes can come up with strange ideas, and we need to be careful of it. Each believer, he says in verse 2 here, needs to be convinced. For one believes, he says, that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who does eat, for God receives him. Who are you to judge another servant? To be his own master, and he stands or falls, indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day over another, another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He's here talking about whether it's a person should eat meat or only vegetables. Think to yourself, Daniel. Back in Daniel, he was given the choicest food. And he says, no, we're not going to eat that. We're going to become vegetarians. Now, the person that was responsible for him said, that can't be, because y'all will be skinny and not fattened up, and the king will be mad at me, and because the king will be mad at me, I'll lose my life, if not only my job. So, is it possible for a Christian to eat that unclean meat? He says, some of you in that church saying one day is greater than the next. We do it today. What is the best day of the week besides Friday? Sunday, right? That is a holy day, a day set aside to honor God. For them, it wasn't Saturday in this church. They're thinking more Saturday. It wasn't Sunday. They're thinking Saturday. Why do I say that? Because he's dealing with a mix of Jews and Gentiles. There's a large Jewish population. In fact, you look at chapter, right at the beginning of Romans, and you look at about two-thirds of the way to the end of Romans, there's no question that a good portion of his audience that he's writing to are Jews. And the Jews believe that Saturday is a day that you are to rest, not do any work. Why do they believe that? Because that's what God told them was to be a forever remembrance for them. There's no work on Saturday. Now, though, they're amongst a people where one day is not better than the next. They worked 7 days a week. Why? Because they were not given the Old Testament law. The Gentiles was not for the Old Testament law. And because the Gentiles did not receive the Old Testament law, it was not directed to them. They had no obligation to it. They did because of that which was written in their hearts in the Old Testament. But as far as keeping a Sabbath day, they had no knowledge of it. They had no reason to observe it. So, some are saying, hey, on Saturday, nobody should be working. And others are saying, wait a minute, what are you talking about? It's daylight. If it's daylight, you're working. And so there was debate as to whether or not that should be done. We don't do the same kind of debates so much. We have other ones that I've mentioned before. How do I know what is right? In these debatable subjects, he says at the end of verse 5, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Well, how do you get convinced in your own mind? He goes on and says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He does not observe the day to the Lord. He does not observe it. He's not being unbiblical. It is for the Lord's sake that one person is honoring it. It is for the Lord's sake another person has chosen not to honor a special day. He who eats, eats to the Lord. And he who gives God, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and none dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he expresses the debate is over meat offered to idols. One person says, that meat was offered to idols. You are in sin. You are giving your money to a place. Our argument would be, you're giving money to a place of false worship. Another says, wait a minute. I should take back a little bit. That you are participating in the worship of that false idol by purchasing and eating that meat. The meat would be offered to the idols, and then the priest would come and take that meat and then sell it in the market, and that's how they made a living for the priest and for the temple there, and kept up with expenses that way. And one says, that is a sin. Quite honestly, I see that argument, and I might have issues going and supporting something like that. It says, but there's others of you that say, if you take a piece of that meat and you look at it, do you know what it is? Meat. That's all it is. And there's no reason not to eat. And so, I look at that argument and I say, that's right. It belongs to God. If it's given and done in thanksgiving, now you're stuck, aren't you? Just don't know what to do. Well, he says in verse 5, the end of it, what to do, be convinced in your own mind. How do you be convinced in your own mind? Well, you test the scriptures. What does the Bible directly have to say about it? Don't say, well, Daniel, because he didn't eat meat, we shouldn't eat meat. I've seen that argument. The vegetarians, people that are wholehearted vegetarians, or vegans, or whatever they are, that say, no, God does not want us to eat meat. You look at Daniel, and you see what Daniel did, and how God blessed him. And we know that meat only causes cancer. It's not good for you. Therefore, don't eat meat. And if that's the case, we would say, well, I guess that's what the Bible says. Well, when you start taking your Bible and not taking the context involved and not comparing Scripture with Scripture, you're going to come to conclusions that may not be biblical. On the other hand, I will take and show you from the Scriptures, wait a minute, Jesus ate meat. In fact, he had fish. I don't know if he had a nice, big, juicy burger, although it sounds pretty good about now, doesn't it? But he ate meat. And then he says himself that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of a man. And Mark even comments by what he said, he declared all meat clean. Not only this, but he takes the unclean meat, sets it before Peter, and says, take and eat. Peter says, no way, I've never had unclean meat. God says, that which I've called clean, don't you call unclean. And then we see even here in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it's just meat. The Bible does not directly, specifically say, particularly in the New Testament, since we are in that dispensation, that we are to eat no meat, or we are to restrict what kinds of meats we are to eat. Rather, it tells us here, because it's not specifically stated, and as we might look at biblical principles, we need to be convinced in our own mind, is it okay or not okay? The first place we go is test the scriptures. What do the scriptures directly say about it? Second is to seek the Spirit. He says here that when one does it, he observes a day, or he eats that meat. He observes the day to honor God. And he refuses to eat the meat because he wants to honor God. And does so with a thankful heart for the salad. That's a hard thing to do, so more power to them. For the salad that they eat. On the other hand, he says there are those people that they don't take one day over the other. That doesn't mean they don't go to church. But they don't take one day and say, this is a day of rest, nobody should do any work, and we're here to honor God with it. A holiday comes about, and they make a big deal. They don't make a big deal about it. And they're more than happy to eat that T-bone steak. And they do it with thanksgiving to God. They're honoring God by not honoring a day. They're honoring God by saying, look, I know God wants me to work hard. And so they honor God that way. And the other, he has his beautiful T-bone steak and says, this is fantastic. Thank you, Lord. He says, let them be convinced in their own mind. He says, well, and how do we do that? Well, in order to serve God properly, we need to do so by the Holy Spirit. We need to be convinced in our own mind by looking at what the Scripture have to say. Then after seeing what Scripture has to say, we're praying about it. Why are we praying about it? Because we want to do God's will. Our Christian liberties is not about doing my will. As long as the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not, I'm going to go ahead and do it. My Christian liberty is my whole life ought to be consumed with honoring God. We like to take and make our lives into compartments. This is the work compartment. This is the home compartment. This is the church compartment. When I get up in the morning, I go to the work department compartment. And I get there and I do everything related to work. And I get home and I have to try to transition from the work compartment to the family compartment. And then I do things I have to do with the family. And then finally at the end of the day, I'll slip in real quick to the God compartment to do my Bible reading and say a quick prayer. And then I go to the sleep compartment. I forgot to mention that one. And so it's a piece of the puzzle. But rather what we should see is that God is a whole. In Him we have our being. And so everything I do should be to honor God. Here He says those that are honoring God, our lives ourselves is for the Lord. If we live, it's to the Lord. If we die, it's to the Lord. The Lord is our master. We need to honor Him with our decisions. So I need to seek the Spirit's leading in that thing, and I need to be convinced for the sake of honoring God. Along with this, I need to ask advice, perhaps. Talk with other people. You'd say this, and somebody else says that. Why do you say this or that? Don't let them be your first place. Let them influence you, but you have to be convinced in your mind. You might come to me and say, should we dress up real fancy for church? And I'll say, well, in my mind, it's this way. It is a place where we're going to go meet with God. If I was going to go visit the President of the United States, or at least a former President of the United States, if I was to go to their private home or to the White House, I would probably wear a tie and jacket. And God is much greater than the President of the United States. And because of that, I feel it's appropriate to dress up a little bit. Now, on the other hand, if you were to ask me, I would also say, if you look back in the New Testament, they didn't have Sunday best. I can go by the Old Testament, where you wore, as a priest, the Sunday best. Or look at the New Testament, where you wore one of your few pieces of clothing, and went to church. I got you all confused again, don't I? Why? You be convinced in your own mind. But be convinced that you want to honor God. I can give you some advice, but you have to be convinced because it's a debatable subject. Thirdly, believers must not judge another's practical conviction. This is where it kind of comes more practical to us. Many of the things that we do or practice is because we've already been convinced in our mind. Some of those things we might need to think through again. Well, when it comes to looking at other people, how do we view them? In verse 1, he says, receive those who are weak in the faith. Now here, when you see weak in the faith, typically, in our American mind, we think of those people that are willing to do pretty much anything as long as it's not clearly prohibited by Scripture. And if it is clearly prohibited by Scripture, they begin to skirt along the edges. Their faith is weak. It's immature. That's not what Paul says. Paul says it's the ones who say you shouldn't eat certain kinds of meat, the ones that say you should honor a certain day. It's the opposite of what we think. The reason he says that is because the faith of the one is a stronger faith and recognizes, hey, these things are okay, and the other one's a weaker faith. It's more moved. And the weakness is not towards being offended as much as stumbling towards sin. He continues on here. He says in verse 3, don't let him who eats despise him who does not eat. If you think it's fine to wear nice shorts in church, don't get angry or upset because nobody else does. At the same time, let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, The rest of us shouldn't look at that person and say, what a slob. Don't they have any respect for God? For God receives him. You can all show up next week in shorts if you like. I'm coming in pants because it's cold outside. Who are you to judge another man's servant? They're not your servant, they're God's servant. They're your brother and sister in Christ. Don't be judgmental upon them. Now, we do have to confront and judge sin. We do have to do that. However, those things that we have different convictions about, we not to look down at others because they have different practical application convictions. We're not to judge God's servants because they're God's servants. They will be held accountable before Him. We find in verse 9 it says, for to this end Christ died and rose again, that he might live for the Lord, both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give an account for what we do. That means we need to make sure that where we stand on certain issues, that we're making sure we're biblical, because we're accountable to God for them. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess to God. So then let each one of us shall give an account of himself before God. Imagine standing before God and he's and explaining to him why you wore shorts to church, shorts and a t-shirt, maybe not a t-shirt, but a Hawaiian shirt? Could you imagine trying to explain that to God? Well, you get to. Are you living your life for you or for God? I'm not saying that's wrong, but be convinced scripturally in your mind. Verse 13 goes on and says, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause another to fall in a brother's way. Believers need to have respect for others' consciences. If by eating meat offered to idols with a friend that was saved out of idolatry, and my part having that meat and mentioning, yeah, I got it down at the idol meat market. If that would cause him to sin, then I need to stay away from that. That's Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 8. Why? I don't want him to stumble back in that. Let's put it to today. That was a difficult one. If in communion we had wine instead of grape juice, would that be a sin? Well, according to the church covenant, no way. Not our church covenant, but the old Baptist church covenant. There is no way. Well, Jesus had it. In reality, shouldn't we? But if it would be a stumbling block for someone that struggles with alcohol, what business are we of using that temptation to somebody? We need to be careful that we are respectful of other people's conscience. The music that we listen to, that we play, that we do here, is respectful of other people. Not everybody is going to like every choice selection. But we do not have a Christian rap group come and perform for us. Do you know why? Well, because of sin, we know that. We don't because many of you would be offended by that. Unnecessarily offended by that. And because of that, there's no reason for us to invite a Christian rap group. If it was a different style of church setting that we had, we might. Sounds scary, doesn't it? You find it in here. That's meat offered to idols. Some of you have had that background of rock music. And because you have, to have that sort of even Christianized version of it would be very offensive to you. And I think, according to what Paul says here, it would be wrong of us to say we don't care about you. We have to be sensitive to you. We're not going to sing just operatic songs. We don't. But operatic music, I've been in churches where you sing all the hymns very slow and very majestic. And some of that's nice, and some of the songs just don't lend themselves to that. Onward Christian Soldiers was not designed to be a slow-moving, inspirational type song that way. The Battle Hymn of the Republic, same thing. We try to make sure that we are sensitive and have a good balance here. Why? Because we need to be convinced, each one in their own mind, and here sensitive to other people. Let's put this all together. All right? We as believers need to have God as our foundation. The Bible as our foundation for scriptures. For what we believe about God and the way that we do things on this earth. What we do and how we do them. After having that foundation, we're still going to have debatable ideas. And we're not necessarily going to agree. I like that Paul puts that there. So we don't have to say, well, somebody's right and somebody's wrong in this issue, because some of those are debatable, and he says neither one's right nor wrong. But that doesn't mean that I take my liberty and parade itself around, because that's not love, that's pride. And at the same time, I don't go around extinguishing any kind of new or different idea than what I think is right, because we all know I'm always right. As long as you don't ask my wife. No. We need to make sure that we're allowing that Christian liberty, that individual soul liberty, for we are personally accountable to God. Sin? No. Some things that are debatable? Yes. And we tolerate each other in some of that, and we're sensitive to each other in some of those things. And because of that, having this foundation, we apply those things to different areas of our lives, and we need to make sure that we are being watchful. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Consider that. If you're here, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've never asked him to be your Savior, to forgive you for all your sins. Guess what? This verse applies to you in a different way. You're going to be held accountable to God and found guilty. For those of us that are, we see this verse in the context of it, the decisions that we make, the way that we live our life, we're accountable to God. If what I do is going to cause somebody else to fall into sin, Paul says, I'll never eat meat again if that's the case. We need to be sensitive. We need to be understanding. And we need to follow him. Use God's word as a foundation. Be in prayer and seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Consider those that are around you, and then and go serve faithfully for to honor God, remembering that each of us shall give an account of himself before God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us with these basic principles of Christian liberty. So many things in our life are affected by this as we seek to do what's right. Help us to be like those Christians of yesteryear whose goal was to seek out what was right and how to honor you. Help us be wise that we are not living our life to see, to experience all that we can simply because your word does not specifically express that it is wrong. And at the same time, Father, I ask that you would help us that we might be wise, that we ourselves will use your word, be sensitive to your leading, that we will think through the things we do, not because it's something we want to do, but something that we want to do to honor you.